grupos de dismiss, so is the kids, and everybody else stays here with me so we can go to our through our Bible study. So if you open your Bibles in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 5. All right. And actually, it's chapter 6. I apologize. Just one chapter ahead. So let's see 1 Samuel chapter 6. All right. Let's look at verse 1. And the Bible says that in these words in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if we send away the ark of the Lord to Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, and he shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is now removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden amrards and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your amrards and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory to God of Israel. Peradventure ye will lighten his hand from off you and from your gods and from off your land. And the Bible says here in verse 6, Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptian and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When they had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I just pray as we dissect this chapter, Lord, give us something we can learn, we can apply to our lives. And I pray, Father, if there's someone, Lord, tonight listening or watching and never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may today, Lord, they realize, they see, they stand before Jesus and call upon him for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight the title of the message is Show Some Respect for God. And we're going to see here in this chapter. So most of us, rich or poor, important person or the most simple person or the most poorest person in the face of the earth, like to have or like to be respected. I believe that with all my heart. I think everybody likes to be respected. Don't you like your opinion to be respected? Don't you like you as a person to be respected? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, if you have this high-end job or live in a rich neighborhood and a poor neighborhood. I believe everybody likes to be respected. And I believe that with all my heart. I like to be respected. I like to respect people. We live on a world today, unfortunately, that the reason why we see so much violence, it's because of the lack of respect that people have for their fellow human beings. And the way we treat people is our lack of respect as well. We see in our world what's going on in our world. We see here in our very state of Rhode Island, here in Providence, all the homicides that is committed. You know why? When a person comes to that point, it shows a lack of respect that we have for a fellow human being. So in the eyes of God, no one is better than anyone else. We have to understand that. I don't think it's absolutely true. Jesus went to Calvary's cross to die for all people, not for some people. He died for all people of all types of life, all walks of life. It doesn't matter what country they're from, what language they speak, where's the color of their skin. God died for all people. And let me tell you, I believe that the Lord, with that statement, shows us that we have to respect one another. We have to respect people. where they are. So at the foot of the cross, I believe we're all the same. Flesh and blood, flesh and bones. We are the fruit of God's creation, and we need to respect one another. I'll tell you one thing that the other day somebody told me I worked this. He said to me, "It seemed like you got along with almost everybody in the job." I said, "Well, you just respect everybody, and they respect you back. If you don't respect people, how you want them to respect you?" So, fathers need to respect their children, no matter what age they are. They need to respect them because they are, even though they're small, they are individuals. Even though you have to train them, and that's what God gave you, put them in your, give them to you so you can train them so they can be the people of tomorrow. But we have to respect them for where they are. Fathers need to respect their spouses or their wives. Wives need to respect their husbands and respect their children. Children need to respect their parents. Maybe I should go back there and say that. Children need to respect their parents. Teenagers are the worst. You say something and they think they have to put 2 cents in what you say every time. So, it's like, why? Because I said so. Don't you like that statement? I love that statement. When they go, but why? I said so. But why you said so? Because I said so. That's it. That's the end of it. So, we need to respect our neighbors, our co-workers, and every other human being. Showing respect towards one another, to another human being, should be the Christian high calling. We ought to show respect to all people, don't matter their walk of life, their background, their culture. Everyone is important and of value. I'll give you this example. There was a guy when I was working at this company in Lincoln. I worked in this other company for 16 years. So it's been probably about 20 years ago. And this man, his name was Joe, worked with me. He was a very simple guy. And I don't mean an educated. He was just a very simple guy. Easy to get along with, easy to talk with. But he was a simple guy. And I remember that, you know, people used to make fun of Joe. I didn't like that. He worked for me. I didn't like it. But some people like to take advantage of Joe. And he would never say anything. But one day, it really hit me hard. The phone rang, and I got this phone call. And when I got this phone call, it came to my area, to my area where I worked. And there was a little girl on the other side of the phone. And she said, "May I speak to my daddy?" Well, there was a lot of daddies there. And I said, "Sweetheart, who is your daddy? What's his name?" And she said, "Joe." I'm like, wow. It hit me hard. Is Joe a simple guy? But that simple guy, it was somebody's daddy. See, we need to respect each other. You see, now, what about our respect for our great God and Creator? Do you respect God? I hope you do. His word, his house, his people. We have been studying this life of Samuel from the book of 1 Samuel, from the book of 1 Samuel, I'm sorry. But for right now, the character of Samuel has disappeared totally from the book. Instead, chapter 4 and 5 and 6 all focus in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, but let me tell you about the subject of respect. The question is, do you respect God? Do you respect your Savior, your Redeemer, your Creator? You respect His Word and what He says. I think this is very sobering for us as Christians. You know, not just this being tagged as a Christian, but do I live this Christian life? Do I show the world by the way I live that I respect the Word of God? That I live according to what my Savior says? And some people say, "Well, you can't do that." He says, "Yes, you can. In every age, in every generation, we can live out the Word of God." Listen, it's up to you and me. There are many people that don't respect God these days. When a person is saying all kinds of swears and tag God's name in there, you know what he's telling you? "I have no respect for God." When a person quotes the God of name in vain constantly all the time, that person is saying to you and me, I don't respect God. I hear that every day, every single day. It makes me sad to hear people say that. And you know what? When you show that in your face, sometimes it just your heart cries out. And they see it expressed in your face. And you know what? Instead of they saying, I'm sorry, many say mockeries. They purposely mock you because they know they hurt you. So, we need to have respect for God and respect for one another. So what does this mean, like, to respect God? First of all, I believe we have to have a fear or a reverence for God. I think if we as individuals have a, not fear, like I'm afraid of God, I'm not afraid of Him, you know, in a sense of the word, is a fear of reverence. I respect who He is. So if He is my Father, I'm going to look at Him as a Father. Follow that? If I'm going to look at Him as my Savior, I'm going to look at Him as my Savior. If I look at Him as my Redeemer, I'm going to respect Him as my Redeemer. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Actually, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we begin to have this reverential fear for God, the Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom for each one of us. Fear Him for who He is. He's my Father. Listen, my earthly father, I wouldn't dare go to Him and curse Him in His face or disrespect Him. Why? Because He was my Father. Even though He left, He's in heaven today. Guess what? I still respect His name. Now, if I respect my earthly father that much, how much should I respect my heavenly Father? What a sad world we live in, isn't it? They think God is something that you can play with. They treat the name of Jesus and Jesus is like it's an object, a powerless thing. Then they can't kick to the side and bring it back. Just they feel that powerful. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever done this. Did you ever like actually gaze at the moon and put your finger like this and the moon is so far away, feels like you can squeeze the moon and make it so small? Did you ever done that? It was just me? Goodness. Well, you're going to try that. It makes you feel like if you think the way I'm talking right now, when you do that, it makes you think like, wow, I can think I'm that powerful. You know why? Because the moon is like miles away. But it makes it, because the distance makes it look like it's so small and you're so big. Well, that's the way people view Jesus these days. Those are good questions, like I said, and our passage today helps answer these questions. In today's passage, we meet three groups of people who respond to the ark in three different ways. We have the Philistines who send the ark away in this passage right here. We have the people of Beth Shemnai who received the ark gladly, and we have 70 men who died after looking inside the ark. So the three groups of people illustrates three different attitudes towards God: fear, reverence, and disrespect. They are also illustrate to, for us each of these attitudes proceeds from a different heart. So if you act in fear, it's coming from your one heart, and reverence is another attitude of the heart, and disrespect a total other attitude of the heart. So those who are afraid of God's holiness push Him away. The tendency, those people who are afraid of God's holiness have a tendency to push Him away. Those who have reverence for God's holiness usually receive Him gladly. And those who show disrespect for God's holiness usually provoke His anger. So let us take a look at each of these attitudes tonight towards God and see what we can learn about our own attitude tonight of our own hearts. Okay? Do I fear God? Do I have reverence for God? Or do I disrespect God? I tell you what, we live in a world of people who have no respect for God at all. No respect for God at all. Today I was reading one of our missionary letters, and the guy was peeking behind me. I didn't know he was peeking. I was not like it in a work time. It was actually my break time, and he was peeking behind me. And after my break time was a meeting, so he had to say out loud, so everybody could hear, that I was reading the Bible. I didn't care. But it was interesting. But the way he said it, it was in a mockery way. He was trying to mock me and gather people to do the same thing. So I look at him and I said, yes, I was reading the Bible. What's the matter? Are you afraid of the Bible? I said aloud enough so his face turned all red. I guess he was afraid of the Bible. So, number one here in an outline, fear of God. Fear of God. Those who are afraid of God's holiness usually push him away. Let me tell you. The first attitude is that of fear. That's what we see with the Philistines here in chapter 6. The Philistines are afraid of God's holiness, and they do not want him or the ark around them any longer. Remember, they took the ark in a war. They took it back to their land. Now it was all kinds of judgments going on in their land. People are dying. The people have diseases because of God. Their God got defeated. Remember, we studied that when their God and the God of the Israelites, they went to a, so to speak, a boxing match, and the God of the Israelites knocked the other one down. So, but right here, they're acting in fear. They want to get rid of the ark. They're acting in fear. You see, when people act in fear, the way these guys are doing, they reject God. They don't want nothing to do with God. So you invite them to church and you go, oh, I don't go to church. The walls will fall down. What is that? That's a reaction of fear. They don't want to go there because they don't want to be transformed. They don't want to hang around Christian people because they say to you and me, oh, you're too holy for me. You know what? That's fear. I don't care what they say. That's fear. They don't want to, when they hear you speak godly and speak with common sense, guess what they do? They don't like that. So they're fear of God, so they reject it. When you present them the gospel, they reject it as well. Is a fear of God. What God's going to do to me if I put my faith in him? If I go to church, what's going to happen to me? If I take my family to church, what's going to happen to me? So they, even though they act like they're strong and they don't care about God, guess what? It's all fear. It's all fear. Actually, look at verse 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Remember last week we looked at God, can God take care of himself? The Bible says that the Ark of the Covenant was there for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us where it, we shall send it to his place. Now, when it comes to fear, there are two types of fear. There is a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. All right, there are two types of fear. Letter A, unhealthy fear. This is the type of fear which is categorized in different types of fear, on which brings harm to a person who experiences such a fear. Such fear is harmful to us. For example, we should be fearful of certain things because they can cause us harm. Okay, so you have a fire. That's one example. You have a barn fire in your backyard, and you don't put your hand on the fire. Why? Your heart and your mind tells you, don't be silly. It's going to burn and it's going to hurt. So you have that fear. But that's actually a healthy fear, not unhealthy fear. An unhealthy fear, actually, you literally put a hand on the fire. For an example, there is a guy that has a song. The chorus goes like this, or the song is, Fear is a Liar. So describe some of the fear that what fear does. The song is literally, is Fear is a Liar. Some of you might know the song or heard the song. So he says, the chorus goes like this. Fear is a liar. It will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. You will stop. You will rob your rest, steal your happiness. And this guy, this guy's name is William, tells us that what to do with fear and why. Cast your fears in the fire because fear, he is a liar. So the claim that fear is a liar is in a broad sense, and we must ask, is fear a liar? Well, Listen, in other words, does all fear come from an evil source that should be rejected? No, there is a good type of fear, and it is a bad fear as well. So there are bad fears and there are good fears. There are fear that is bad. For an example, a person that is afraid of God, that is an unhealthy fear. You know why? Because ultimately that person will lose in the end. So there are unhealthy fears. For an example, worry is an unhealthy fear because it brings problems or healthy unhealthy problems to the body. Some people, you know, are so fearful of things. Let's say they're fearful of driving a car because they might get into an accident. So they fear of flying because if they fly, the plane might crash. So that's unhealthy fear. Why? Let me tell you why. Because ultimately, as you fly or not, drive a car or not, stay home or not, you will die. Right? So if we don't fly because you're afraid of dying, that's silly. If you don't fly because you're afraid of, if you don't drive a car because you're afraid of dying in a car accident, that's silly as well. So, but people have all kinds of fears. People say, I don't go swim because I'm going to drown. How you know that? Oh, because I know. I mean, I see people dying. I don't go swimming. Me, a shark waiting for me. That's unhealthy fear. Listen, I don't like snakes in crocodiles. What was the other thing? Crocodiles. Alligators. Thank you. But doesn't stop me from going in a river. I go. I mean, it's in the back of your mind, but doesn't mean I'm going to just shy away from that. Because see, what we do is I don't go, I don't fly, I don't drive, I don't do this and this. You know, that's unhealthy fear, which causes anxiety many times and depression and worry and all these things. Why? I remember when we came to America back in 1985, my mother was so afraid of getting that in an airplane, literally so afraid, she didn't sleep all night. So when we got in the airplane, she suffered. She walked. She didn't even want to walk inside the airplane. So, Mom, what's the matter? Oh, the plane's going to crash. Oh, thank you. The plane's going to crash. The plane's going to crash. So as soon as she sat in the airplane, the plane takes off. Guess what happened? She passes out. She passed out. They come to whatever it was, nurse or doctor was there, you know, try to revive her. And she came to her senses and give her something. She slapped all the way to America. But anyway, but the fear that she thought she was going to die. That's unhealthy. It makes you sick. So is fear a liar? Well, it depends. So let it be. We see unhealthy fear, but also a healthy fear. Or let it be healthy fear. We are rightly fearful of God. We are rightly fearful of danger or dangerous things like slicky roads. I mean, afraid of the effects of alcohol and drugs in our life, things like that. Listen, like I said about the fire, why in the world I don't put my hand in the fire because I know if I put, I'm going to get burned. So it's a healthy fear. For an example, if you see a red light, you stop. Why? Because you know if you pass it, you can cause an accident and hurt somebody and hurt you. So there are things that are healthy. Listen, if you have a hot stove, you don't go and put a hand on. You take your hands out. Why? Because it's healthy. So there are fears that are healthy. There are fears that are unhealthy. So the Bible warns us of the consequences of sin so that we develop an unhealthy fear of sinning. To understand the depths of God's hatred towards sin and his intention to destroy it, it should be scary to anyone, including believers, to distinguish between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Listen, we right now today, we live in a fearful world. Because of a pandemic. And some people are taking this thing to extremes. Listen, when a person is driving, listen, I'm not against those things, but I have to say this. When a person is driving in a car by himself with a mask on, that's unhealthy fear. I don't care what they say. Who in the world is going to contaminate you inside the car? You tell me. See, it already passed your mind. You already think about some things that aren't healthy. If you walk in the street by yourself and there's no one around you and you have a mask on, something is wrong up here. It's unhealthy. It's already got to your mind, your emotions. See, healthy fear uses wise thinking. I'm driving by myself. Nobody's here to get me sick or myself to get somebody sick. I'm walking on the streets. Why in the world am I going to use such a thing? I'm just comparing this because it's what we're going on today with these things. For an example, when a truck is coming straight towards you at 100 miles an hour, it is not sinful to fear. In fact, that fear is a gift that prompts you to get out of the way so you can save your life. So that's a healthy fear. The same way when a sinner is afraid of hell, knowing that is not a place he wants to be, that's a healthy fear. When a person says, oh, when I die, I'll take care of myself. If I go to hell, I'll be okay. That's unhealthy fear because that person is ignoring the warnings. But when that person runs to Jesus, let me tell you, that's a healthy fear. See, sometimes allowing a little fear is better than trying to alleviate all fear. The statement, hell is a real place, it is, and should make people run away from that place. So, not all fear is deception. Fear is not always a liar. Of course, there are some fears that, of course, hurtful, some fears are not, some fears are healthy, some fears are unhealthy. So the first one we see, fear of God. So these people right there, they were afraid of God right there. They were afraid of what the Ark of the Covenant was doing in their land. They wanted to get rid of it. Number two, we see the providence of God. The providence of God. We see this from verse 1 to verse 9. So experience described in chapter 5, verse 1 to 12, occurred during a period of 7 months, and at the end of which five lords described here, it was to get rid of the ark. They wouldn't admit it, but Jehovah was vindicated himself before the Philistines and humiliated their false god. So they didn't want to admit that. They didn't want to admit what's going on, but God was in control of the whole situation. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistine called for the priests and the diviners and said, look what it says in verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners saying, what shall we do to the Ark of the Lord's? And actually, they even admit right here that that Ark belonged to the God of the Jewish people. And they even asked the question, tell us we shall send it to his place. Now, even though the Philistines were afraid of God, the Philistines' wise men came up with a scheme that would test God of Israel one more time. You know, amazing. These people saw all the judgment of God in their land, and still some wanted to test God. One more time. Maybe this is coincidence. Maybe this is just too good to believe. Maybe this God is not as strong as you guys, we claim to be. Maybe he's not that strong. So we're going to test him one more time. Isn't that what people say? How many people in our world test God all the time? And over again, the Lord shows them that he is God. And they keep testing him, keep testing him. You see, if you remember, let's see what I was. Okay, the Lord sets up a plan. The Lord sets up a plan that would absolve them of responsibility and blame. See, if you remember from last week, the Philistines captured the ark, like I said, brought it back to their own territory and put it in their temple. As a result, God sent tumors among the Philistines, possibly a form. It was a form of. How was the word? Like those. It's hard to describe, but it was like some of those theologians say it was tumors. And they carry infections, and also some believe that it had to do something to do with some rats in here as well. I don't know this for sure. But the Philistines moved the ark from one city to the next city, but the plague followed the ark. Whatever the ark went, so went the plague with it. And of course, the things got worse and worse. So After 7 months of this, they finally had enough and called the priests and diviners right here and asked them, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us we should send it back to this place or not. But there's still, here's a scheme going on right here. Let's look at this. Letter A, we see the offering. Let's look at this in verse 3. From verse 3 to verse 6, it says, and it said, if he sent away the Ark of the Lord of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise returned to him with trespass offerings, that ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you by why his hand is now removed from us. So the priests and diviners right here encourage the Philistines not to send the ark away empty-handed, but to include a guilty offering of 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. Now, I'm not sure the meaning right here, if rats had to do with this whole judgment thing right here, but that's what they said right here. So first of all, God didn't want the statue for a guilt offering. First of all, he wanted a sacrifice. The Philistines tempted to pay honor to God through gold images, but only a sacrifice would work as a guilt offering. So according to the book of Leviticus, we all know that, you were supposed to sacrifice a ram for a type of offering. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15. Secondly, these images they made would not be pleasing to God anywhere. First of all, they didn't even know the God of Israel. But they wanted to get rid of the God of Israel. They wanted to get rid of that ark, and they come with these ideas. Isn't that what we do today? How many people want to worship God the way they want? They want to do the things the way they want, not the way God commands in his word. Tumors were a form of an unclean skin disease, according to Leviticus 13, and rats were unclean animals, Leviticus 11:29. God would not want images of things that he had declared unclean. Besides, the second commandment forbids the making image for worship anywhere. But of course, the Philistines, priests and diviners right here didn't know any of this. They just wanted to get rid of the ark, so they made this plan according to their own wisdom. They urged the Philistines not to harden their hearts like the Egyptians did, but to send the ark back to Israel. So they come out with these ideas. They said, listen, folks, we need to be careful when we come out with our own ideas and forget what God says in his word. If we're going to worship the Lord, we got to worship the Lord the way he says in his word. We come out with all kinds of things these days. Yesterday, I saw a video. I was looking for a song, actually. I knew what song I was looking for. I was looking for the music on it. And it just caught me. I don't know what church it was, with this church. And it was supposed to be a church. But when I look at it, it was not a, didn't, to me, didn't resemble a church, but resembled like a show that I went see. There was a song on, and it was all this dancing going on. And I said, oh, goodness, how this really pleases God. I had to turn it off. It was really bad. But see, when we get our own wisdom, that's what comes down to. We forget what God says, and we do what we want. So we see letter A, we see the scheme. We see the scheme. It says, take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth by the way of his own coast and to Bashmet, then he had done up this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that he is not that is not his hand that smote us, and it was a chance that happened to us. So it is amazing that after so much debt and God's judgments, some of the Philistines still thinking that was not God's hand of judgment upon their land. Deep in their hearts and their minds, they still have believed that God cannot take care of himself. God proved to them that he can take care of himself, but they don't believe it. So folks, that's the problem of our day as well. There are so many people in our world who think that our God is irrelevant, powerless, weak, and they can't beat him anytime with their schemes. So they connive, they lie, they do all kinds of things, and they think they can scheme God as well. That's what these guys are doing here. They want to put God to task to see if what happened there, it was really God or not. You see, we live in a world today that God doesn't do nothing anymore. Mother Nature does everything, right? Everything is all something that was not God. See, our God is more powerful than we give him credit for. He's the creator of all. The very reason that we exist is because of him. He sustains all. But mankind think he is that powerful. Listen, are we that powerful? Think about it. You know, when I see these pictures in Mars, I don't know if you, I'm fascinated about that stuff. You know what it reminds me? We are nothing but dust. That's what we are. We look at those planets and we see God created all, but he put life on planet Earth for a reason, so we can live. But we think we're that strong. And you know what? One thing that fascinates me too is we are trying to explore planets in search of life. And we killing life on planet Earth by the thousands. So we see the scheme, number two, or letter B, we see the doubters. We see the doubters. See this in verse 8 and verse 9. Now, not only we have the schemers here, but also the doubters. There were some who were still not convinced that God would cause them to suffer. Even though their plague had followed the ark around the Philistine territory for 7 months, some still thought that this might be a coincidence. So they devised their genius or try to put God to task with their own imaginations here. The plan here is simple. To put the ark and the gold objects on the cart and they hitched the cart up to a pair of cows. There were cows that have never been yoked before, which means they should fight against each other rather than walk smoothly in the same direction. Not only that, but these two cows just have given birth. So the Philistines take their calves away from them and put them in a pen, which means that the cows should be trying to get back to their calves rather than walking the way they should walk. So they're trying to put God to test here. So we're going to make all these things difficult and see if God is really what he says he is and if he's really him that doing this, because I doubt it that it is God. Don't we do that many times? How many times you and I doubt our God? God, I know you love me, but. God, I know you take care of me in the past, but can you take care of me in the future? Can you take care of me right now? God, I know, but. And we put that, you know what that but means? It means that we really doubt his power and his grace and his mercy. Oh, Lord, I know in the old days people used to get saved and come to church. Oh, but today, what happened? God lost his power? Or we lost our faith? You see that? We say, oh, God in the past did all these things. Oh, but today, this is a different generation. This is a different time in history. People just don't want to hear about God anymore. Really? What happened? Did God get weak? Or did you lose your faith in him? In the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God that did all those things in the past is the same God that is taking care of you today. And it will take care of you tomorrow. The problem is now our God. The problem is our hearts. That's the problem. We say we believe, but when it comes to really believe and trust, we doubt. We call Thomas the doubter, right? Sometimes we act worse than he did. All right? Jesus was crucified. And everybody knew that Jesus died. And somebody comes to him and say, "Ah, he's alive." And go, okay. If you were there, what would you say? Probably the same thing, right? Yeah. He died and he's alive now. Okay. All right. I have to see to believe it. I would be a Thomas. I'll be honest with you. But today we know he's alive, and we look at the past and we look at our present situation and we doubt that he can take care of us. So, folks, we look at these verses right here. These are heathen people right here. They're not believers. They're putting God to task right here, but they're not believers. But we do it ourselves as believers many times. So what happened? What did the cows do? Look at verse 12. It says right here, believe towards the end of in the middle of the verse, and then the kine took the straight away of the way of Bathshebesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the borders of Bathshebesh. See what happened here? They put God to test. They used those cows. They took the babies away from them. They did everything that it wouldn't happen. And guess what? God was in control, and God was taking care of himself, and God kept marching on. And the cows obeyed God. You know why? Because they were obeying the Creator. You know? And listen, folks, how many times we look at the past, we know what God has done in the past, we believe them, we believe what he did, we look at our situation, we doubt his power, we doubt who he is, and we question him many times, and we're moving towards tomorrow, and we see his hand of mercy. And we look, Lord, I'm sorry, I doubted you. Been there? See, God passed their test, and the Philistines finally got rid of the ark. The Philistines were afraid of God's holiness, and they pushed him away. Instead of submitting to God and worshiping him, they sent the ark back to Israel. You see, and that's what these people did. They got rid of the ark. See, instead of them to see what's going on in their land and see the power of God, and what they should have done is repent of their sin and believe in the God of Israel. No, they got rid of him. That's what a lot of people do. In fear, they reject God. It happens in our world today, folks. People in fear reject God. So number one, we see the fear of God. We see number two, we see the providence of God. And number three, we see the reverence for God. The reverence for God. See this from verse 13 to verse 18. Those who are afraid of God's holiness, push him away. But those who have reverence for God's holiness, receive him gladly. We see this illustration for us by the people of Beth Shemesh right here. How did the people of Beth Shemesh show reverence for God's holiness right here? Number one, or letter A, look what they did. They stopped working. Look at verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they left, and they lift up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. You see what it did? It was a wheat harvest going on right here. It was a very busy season, and these people worked hard from sun up to sundown. But when they saw the ark, that's what they did. They stopped and rejoiced. See, when we have reverence for God, okay, you ready? When we have reverence for God, a fear and reverence for God, you know what happens? God comes first above everything we do. He comes first. Here's the problem of many people. God never comes first in their lives. God is in fifth, sixth, eighth place down the line. God doesn't have first place in their lives. Non-Christians, forget it. I'm talking about Christians now. When we have reverence for God, he is first priority. His word, his house, his people, everything about God takes first priority in our lives. It starts in the home and goes out of the home. Okay, so You married? Guess what? God takes first place in a home. We teach the word of God to our children, but we ourselves walk with the Lord. That's when we have reverence for God. And this people there, they were busy working. Guess what they did? They stopped. Folks, we live in a world today, we work 24/7. 7 days a week, people are working. You know what? The Lord gave us 6 days to work, 1 day for Him. Right? But we want to be more wiser than God and say, I don't need rest. I don't need take my family to God's house. I don't need that. You know what? The problem of America today is the problem in the homes. Families are not taking their children to the house of the Lord. There was a time that families used to take their moms and dads, they used to take their children to the house of the Lord. Today they don't see a need. Wonder why we're in the mess we are in? Look at the language of the new generation. Did you hear what the new generation talks about out there? Did you hear? Did you see the disrespect? Is a lady, I grew up in, I mean, I'm not that old. I grew up in a time, if as a lady or a child or an older gentleman around you, you are polite, you are respectful. You don't see this anymore. Why? Because nobody is teaching them. These people, they stop working. Like I said, the wheat harvest at that time, which was a very busy season, you had to work very hard to get the wheat harvest in time. And yet, as soon as they saw the Ark of the Covenant, they, guess what? They stopped. They show reverence for God. Number two, they made a sacrifice. We see this in verse 14. And the cart and the cart came into the field of Joshua the Bashemite and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. You see, they stop working and they worship Him. Listen, that's what we need to do. You know what's on Sunday? Sunday is the Lord's Day. I don't care. You know, no matter what you do, still the Lord's Day is a day that we take aside. Guess what? Guess what we do on Sunday as believers? We go to the house of God and worship our great God with other believers. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt stay home and watch it on social media. Nancy, I'm not saying that to you. I'm sorry. Nancy's smiling. I'm not saying that. I understand that there's some health reasons for some people. But when we purposely excuse ourselves, there's something wrong. You know, we ought to go to the house of God and worship with other believers. God is holy. We are sinners. They didn't know at the time, but the sacrifice reappointed forward to Jesus. Listen. These guys, they did it right. They stopped working. They worship God. You know what we do? We work all week. You know what we do on Sunday? We worship our Savior. That's what we need to do. That's a reverence for God. Let us see. They followed God's laws. We see this in verse 15 and verse 16. Look what it says. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it. Wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and a man of the Bashemites offered the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So the Israelites made sure that only the Israelites handled the ark, of course. And we see this here, and they were doing the things just right. They followed the law, and obviously there was a lot of Levites around that could do that. So the people did not presume to take the ark down from the earth themselves, but they let the Levites handle that according to the law. What we can learn from here? We can learn something from here. Listen, We as believers, we should not do anything that contradicts the word of God. They were following the law, and they knew the law, so they gave it to the Levites to do what they were supposed to do. They did it right. You know what? We need to do the same thing when it comes to the word of God. Obey what God says in his word. And in the end, what's going to happen? We're going to be very happy and joyful. I said this Sunday morning. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And what we ought to do? We ought to trust in the words of Jesus that are words of truth. And guess what? Obey what he says. If the Lord says that you ought to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, guess what we do? We don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. You know why? Because that's what he says. And by doing that, we show our love for the Lord. When he says you ought to meditate in my word day and night, you know what we do? We meditate on his word. We are trusting him and obeying him. So, this is what the Bible means by the fear of the Lord. It's not simple being afraid of God. Listen, are you afraid of God? I'm not afraid of God, but I reverence my Heavenly Father. I respect him for who he is. So number four, our last point tonight, then we see the wrath of God. The wrath of God. So first we see the fear of God by the Philistines. Then number two, we see the providence of God. God's taking care of himself. And in number three, we see the reverence of God. And number four, the wrath of God. We see this in verse 19 and verse 20. Look what it says. And he smote the man of Bathsheba because they had looked. This is very vital in here. This is very important to understand these verses. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. You see? Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. You see? Even though there was God's people there, even though the ark was already in Jewish land, guess what? We should not disobey what God says. They look inside the ark. And they should not do so. Well, they say, well, but we were doing this and we were doing that. And you know what? But we disobeyed God. And you see, when we look at these verses, that's why some people say, I believe in the God of the New Testament. I don't believe in the God of the Old. And you say, why? Oh, the God of the Old is too bloody. And the God of the New is a loving God. Let me tell you, folks, it's the same God. It's the same Bible. It's not two different gods. It's the same God. The problem that many people have is this. They want a God of love. They don't want a God of justice. That God loves us? Yes. Is God merciful? Yes. Is God compassion? Yes. God have all that. Is he a God of justice? Some people have a problem with that one. He is a God of justice. And see, the people began, they were celebrating, they were worshiping him, they were sacrificing, and some of them began to disobey, and God came down very harshly on them. The people were not even supposed to look at the ark, never mind into it. Nobody saw the ark except for the priests. The ark was kept behind a curtain in the animal's room of the tabernacle. And when it was time to move the ark, the priest first covered it, and then the Levites carry it to its new destination. For these men to look into the ark was an act of complete disrespect for God's holiness. And let me tell you, that's why the title of the message about don't disrespect God. And let me tell you, we live in a day and age today that people have no respect for God. They don't respect God at all. They don't respect God. They don't respect his word. They don't respect his people. They don't respect his house. That's the problem of so many people. Those people show disrespect for God's holiness, and they provoke God's anger. How do we show disrespect for God's holiness today? I can think of several ways. One way is when we show a lack of respect for God's word. a lack of respect for God's word. The Bible is God's word and therefore holy. When we disobey God's word in our lives, we show no respect for God as holiness and who he is. Another way we can show disrespect for God's holiness is during communion or the Lord's Supper. You know why? When we are to search ourselves and confess any sin, and we don't. What happened to the church of Corinth? God came down and killed many because of the disrespect they had for him and his word. You see, we have to take God at his word and respect who he is and uplift his word and say, I believe this and I'm not going to disrespect it. Of course, we live in a world today that many people don't care about God, don't care about his church, don't care about anything. When a person comes to a point that curses God, that uses God's name in all kinds of wicked and evil phrases that they have, it shows a lack of respect for God. Does it hurt you when people say something about God in front of you? Am I the only one? It hurts me. And I work with people like that every day. It hurts me. It is hurtful to hear those things. Imagine how much it hurts God. If it hurts me and it hurts you, imagine how much it hurts him to hear those things. I think when we get to heaven someday, even though we don't say anything today, we don't know, but I think when we get to heaven someday, we're going to see everything clear, and we're going to see many of things that we thought was nature, this and that. It was God's judgment for the wickedness of mankind. See, but the main way we show disrespect for God's holiness is simply by rejecting, I believe this, Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I think that's really putting a fist at God and say, I don't want you, I don't want your word, I don't want your gift. That is cold and callous as can be. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, and he that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sooner punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden on the foot the Son of God, who had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that had said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, say the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. God sent his Son as a perfect and holy sacrifice, and mankind goes like this. You can take it back. I don't want it. I don't care for it. That's ultimately so disrespectful to our Creator, who came to this world, went to Calvary's cross to give us that free gift. That's why hell is full of people with great intentions. It is. And you know what? We pray for people to get saved. Don't you? We pray all the time. We pray year after year after year, and we say, Lord, why don't they accept you as Savior? You know what they're doing? You can take it. I don't want it. They're constantly rejecting that gift. They don't want it. It's disrespectful to God. They don't know what they're reaping, but that's exactly what they're doing. And we cry. We pray for them. I believe you have many people on your prayer list that are not saved, that you want them to get saved. It's your greatest desire. And they keep rejecting. And you say, Lord, why they don't listen? Why they don't open their minds and hearts and listen to what I have to say? They're listening. You know what? They don't want it. They don't want to think about it. They don't want that stuff to work in it. They don't want it. They don't want that gift. So they reject it. And that, to me, my opinion is ultimate disrespect towards God. I conclude with this. Where is your heart tonight? Do you have reverence for God, His word, His house, His church? Do you know people who have no respect for Him? Quite a bit out there, isn't it? Quite a bit out there. Let me tell you, if you have no fear of God, you will show Him disrespect and provoke His anger, and we don't want that. But I think we have a loving God who loves us, and He deserves all from us. Our God deserves all of our efforts. I tell you what, sick or no sick, tired or no tired, I love to sing to my Savior. I love to worship Him. You know why? Because He is worthy of my praise. Even when I'm out of tune, He is worthy of my praise. What a wonderful God that we serve, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. How many people show disrespect for our God? Psalm 66 says, I am weary in my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes are consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. And that's what we see in our world. It hurt us to see the disrespect that goes on in our world towards our God. And God sustains them in the face of the earth. The Bible says that He sends the rain on the evil and on the good, and they continue to sin against God.